when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. That is perhaps my most favorite of Chris Tomlin's songs. Chris Tomlin says these words, I will rise. He says, there's a peace I've come to know, though my heart shall fail and my flesh shall fail. There's an anchor for my soul, and I can say, it is well. And then he goes on to say why he can say that. These words, it is well with my soul, were written by that famous songwriter, Horatio Spafford, many years ago. And he wrote them, without giving you the whole story, when he got a communication that his family had been lost in a shipwreck off the coast of Europe. And he got a communication that said from his wife that said, saved alone. And he thought he had lost all of his family members, which is not the case, but he did lose some. But he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul, though sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And those phrases have been used by contemporary artists for the last several years. They seem to just want to keep fitting that phrase, it is well with my soul. Chris Tomlin says, there's a peace I've come to know in the midst of all the things that otherwise would make me afraid. Of all these, with all these words, it begs the question, can we really have peace in the midst of legitimate fear? Is it possible to have a calm that pours over us when we are filled with dread? I really believe we can. And when I talk about legitimate fear, we're going to talk about what that really is. And can we really have a peace when otherwise we would be afraid? Are you with me, church? I think this is a greatly needed message, especially for our times. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that you give us assurance of peace. When our worlds seem to be turned upside down or fretful or chaotic, whatever the case may be, Lord, we know that's not the case for everybody, but we know that that happens to everybody. And so, Lord, I pray that as we consider having peace in the time of legitimate fear, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray you keep us from all distraction. We stay focused on you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow to the hearers, from my lips to the hearers' ears, so that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. May they have peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by talking to you a little bit about what I would consider bad theology, bad doctrine, bad teaching on the topic of fear. Now, I've been told that do not be afraid or fear not, those kind of phrases are throughout the scriptures. And I looked it up and I found a couple of places and they all said the same thing, that phrase in one form or another is in the Bible 365 times, easy number to remember. 365 times, do not be afraid, fear not. And some pastors, I think erroneously, and I've heard them say it, have said that this is from the mouth of God. It is a command. Don't be afraid. And if you are afraid, you are actually sinning because he has commanded you not to be afraid. Well, I think that's nonsense. I think that's nonsense. There is legitimate fear. And I got to tell you, of the 365 times, not one of those times is considered within the 600 commandments of God. It's not a commandment of God. It's an exhortation by God. And then he goes on to explain after all of those passages why we need not be afraid. But he understands that we have fear. He's a compassionate God, and he's saying, you don't have to be afraid, and this is why. It's not a commandment that if you don't obey it, you're sinning. If all of a sudden you're afraid. Are we on the same page on that? Say amen. Okay. There truly are reasons for fear to come into our hearts and that aren't of the enemy. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about how fear came in with Adam and Eve. Do you remember that? And, you know, they were afraid and they hid because they heard the thunderous voice of God as he went back and forth in the wind of the storm. Fear came in with the enemy. There are fears that are associated with the enemy. And then there's fear that is associated with your hatred for your brother. Because perfect love casts out all fear, and you can't have perfect love without loving the unlovable, and we saw that all in the context. I'm talking about fear that has nothing to do with the enemy, has nothing to do with your hatred or your animus toward your brother, your sister. I want to talk about that which is actually warranted. That's a natural outflow of the circumstances. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and as Pastor Mike said, hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Thanks. Would you turn to John chapter 14? Now, John chapter 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are all chapters, or 14 through 18, whatever it is, are all chapters that talk about Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. It's the longest section of the gospel on one topic. All the other gospel writers, as you remember, only spend about a paragraph talking about that upper room. This is my body, this is my blood. They talk a little bit, they sing a hymn, they go out. But John spends five chapters talking about what's going on in that upper room. And it's interesting, Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, do not be afraid. Trust in God, believe also in me. Now here's the interesting thing. If there's anybody in that room that should be petrified, should be afraid, it should be Jesus. Jesus is about to tell his disciples over that Passover lamb, don't remember that Passover lamb that was slain. Remember this Passover lamb that was slain every time you do this. And I'm going to give my body for yours. I'm going to pour out my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He remembers the verses from Isaiah 53 that says, like a lamb to the slaughter. So he opened up, didn't open up his mouth. It's fascinating what must have been going through Jesus' mind as he wept in that Garden of Gethsemane and the sweat was that drops of blood. If there was somebody that should have been afraid, it was Jesus. But he tells his disciples, listen, do not be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me. God made you in your mother's womb. He made the entire universe. He knows what's going on. He's closer than your very breath. He knows every detail of your concern. He knows the sparrows that fall. Trust him. He loves you. Trust in me as well. But he says, don't be afraid. Just trust in us. Now, a little bit later on in that same upper room over in verse 14, I'm sorry, in verse 27, forgive me. Verse 27 of chapter 14, Jesus has said, do not be afraid. And then he tells them about the Holy Spirit that's going to come, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of truth. And then in verse 27, he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you the same kind of peace that the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus promises that fear is going to be there, but he says, I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you a peace that you'll never find anywhere else. Just don't be afraid. Now, it's interesting to note that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them a little later on. But he says, do not be afraid. Within a very short time, just hours, all of them will now become so afraid that they will run away from the one who raised people from the dead, who could have wiped them all out with just a word. They run, and they abandon him. They disown him. They do all kinds of things, but they start whipping out their swords and cutting off people's ears. They're afraid. And they get afraid of a little girl, and then another little girl at a fireside, and then a man at a fireside, and they start to become very much afraid, even though Jesus said, listen, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. It doesn't take them long to become afraid. And it's interesting, kind of rightly so. Would you take your Bibles and turn to chapter 20 of John. You still with me, church? John chapter 20. This is now, Jesus has already died on the cross, been buried, and been raised from the dead. But now it's the first day, the resurrection day. And it's interesting where the disciples are in their heart as far as fear is concerned. Would you go to verse 19? On the evening of the first day, and by the way, the women have seen Jesus and they have told the disciples, listen, the Savior has been raised. Jesus is alive again. We've seen him, but they themselves have not seen him yet. So that's where we are. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Context, they're petrified. They haven't seen Jesus alive. The women have said so, but you know how women are, right? They don't. And so they haven't seen Jesus for themselves. And so they're now in a room. We don't know where this room is, but they're in a room. And you can imagine them saying one to the other, make sure the door is locked because the Jews are all around and they're looking for us. And you know what just happened to Jesus. They're probably coming after us next. So they're afraid. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. My peace I'm giving you. It doesn't take them long to be afraid on that Friday. It doesn't take them long to be afraid through the weekend. But then Jesus appears. The doors are locked. How this happens is a miracle of God, but he's performed greater miracles than that. And he appears in front of them. He says, peace be with you. That's not just some greeting like, hey, how's it going? He says, peace. Guys, I know you're afraid, but I'm here. I'm here. Put your hands in my sides than the wounds, but I'm here. And it says when they saw him and they saw the wounds, they were overjoyed. A whole total change in their heart from fear to now joy because Jesus is here right next to us. Do you follow that, church? There are legitimate times when we are afraid. You don't have to look it up, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, you can look at the story later on. One of my favorite prophets is Elisha. He's a cool guy. He's a bald-headed guy. It's the only one we ever hear is bald in the whole scriptures. And the guys and these kids come out and they mock him for his baldness. So he says, okay, Lord, kill those kids. And they die, right? A lion or some animal comes out from the forest and kills them. So watch what you say about people, especially when they get older or maybe lose some hair. Anyway, Elisha's a cool, cool prophet. And Elisha is doing something really nasty to the king of Aram. And king of Aram wants to attack the king of Israel. But every time he goes to attack the king of Israel is prepared. He doesn't know how this is happening. And time again it happens. And so finally he calls his men in and he says, who's ratting me out? Which one among you is a traitor telling people where we're going to be? And one of his soldiers says, one of his officers says, listen, there's a man named Elisha who tells the king of Israel the very words you say in your bedroom. I love that. He knows what you're going to do. So the king says, that's it, I'm done. Let's find out where he is and let's go after him. So he has what the scripture says. He builds a strong force and he takes these chariots with the horsemen and they surround the city where Elisha is. And Elisha's servant says, oh my Lord, what are we supposed to do? Look at them all. And Elisha says, Lord, would you open up my servant's eyes so he can see? Because he tells his servant, do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with him. And then as the servant's eyes are opened, all of a sudden it says, throughout the hills and all around Elisha, there were chariots with angels, with chariots of fire. That's where we get the phrase from. And they're all guarding him. And now he realizes he doesn't have to be afraid. Can I tell you, you still have those angels around you. These angels, we read about this not too many weeks ago. The angels are ministering servants sent by God to serve those who are going to be redeemed. We have angels that protect us. We have angels that are around us. You never have to be afraid. But more importantly, we have Almighty God closer than our very breath. There's times, though, when it seems legitimate, when you have all these warriors coming against you, it's time to be afraid, I guess. And then, if you remember Jehoshaphat, remember him? King Jehoshaphat, great kid, a great name to give your kid, Jehoshaphat. Anyway, Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and he was being attacked by an outside army. Jehoshaphat's army was 1.1 million million soldiers, but it was small compared to the armies that were coming against him. And he knew it. He says, there's no way we can defeat him. So he and all the people of Israel gathered together and besought the Lord, and it's one man. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And we know that he got the victory in that battle. Lots of times when circumstances make us afraid. Right now, a friend of mine is a police officer in Allentown. He's a bodybuilder, has big trophies. Seen those trophies? He's a bicycle cop. You know what kind of shape you have to be in a bicycle cop in Allentown? He's been on a ventilator for, I think, nearly 3 weeks now. His wife was called in at one point because they said, we have to turn him over because of the carbon dioxide buildup. We have to turn him prone. And turning him prone on a ventilator can kill him. So we won't do it until you're here. So they do it. And they called her back in again when they had to bring him supine, bring him back to the normal position. He said, because doing that with a ventilator can kill him as well. We want you here. He has been up and down, and she's been riding that escalator for 3 weeks. This guy is stronger than most people I've ever met. Only symptom he has is anxiety. None of us is omniscient. We don't know how it's going to affect. His wife has asthma, and yet she was not affected, even though she got it at the same time. She wasn't affected like he was. She's afraid. Yesterday, she gave me a bad report. At 1 o'clock, just a little more than an hour from now, we're going to be meeting in Clinton at the Assemblies of God Church in Clinton, a bunch of pastors and friends of Jim. And I've been Jim's friend for 25 years. We're going to be gathering. We're going to be praying for an hour. You may not go. I mean, you can if you want, but you probably won't go. But if in that time between 1 and 2, if you would just take a moment and pray for Jim and for Sharon and the girls, they're afraid. So she wrote at the end of her text, I am concerned. Now, I think she means I'm scared to death. There's times, legitimate times. Pastor Mike Yant down in Florida with Sue, still on the ventilator, I think. I think they were trying to wean her. I think she had woken up, and this has been a long run. There's times to be afraid that are natural. They're normal. But my question is, and I'll throw one more at you. Washington Alliance Church, right down the street from us. Pastor Scott from Washington Alliance Church preached here last night. Prior to Pastor Scott, a few pastors back was a man named Les Kleffman. Well, Les Kleffman and I worked together for about 10 years. We had a little different of opinion on a few things, but Les and I were colleagues for 10 years. Les died this week of COVID. He's 65 years old. His wife is afraid. Now what is the question? Now what do I do? So with all the craziness and the politics apart from this, there's a lot of reason, time and again, whether it's this or it's politics or it's your future, or there's legitimate reasons to be afraid. So my question is, can we have peace that comes from God? Can we really have peace in the times of legitimate fear? Are you with me? Church, are you with me? So this is where we're going. I want to let you know that Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. And he gives us some promises. I wanted you to go to Psalm 27, where we were at the beginning of this series. Psalm 27, just a couple of verses. David writes these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, I like that translation. It gives a grotesqueness, a violence to it. There's a reason why they're coming to devour my flesh. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And he goes on to say why, because the Lord is with him. And then if you go over to Psalm 23, to that familiar passage, just a couple of verses there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Listen carefully. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. over and over again in those 365 times where he says, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid because I'm with you. Not do not be afraid because I'm giving you another command and if you don't do it, you're sinning. He says, you don't have to be afraid. I'm closer than your very breath. I know you may not even feel me, but I am the omniscient one. I know what's going on. Jesus came to give us peace, and the angels heralded it to the shepherds. He said it to the disciples. He says it to us now. Now, Jesus came to bring peace. I know some of you are already saying, wait a minute. Remember that passage of scripture? It says, I did not come. Don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. Please be careful with that. Because the word peace is the same word peace, but it's in a totally different kind of context, and you know this. There's war and peace, right? Where if you're not at war, you're at peace. And that's what he's talking about here, where he says, listen, I didn't come to bring peace. I'm going to come to break up your households. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to follow mom, dad, or you're going to follow me. You're going to have to choose me above every single person in your life. And I'm going to start dividing your households, a mother against her daughter-in-law and her father against his son or son-in-law. And they're like, I'm going to divide households. That's going to be war. And I've come to bring that because you're going to have to decide. That's a different kind of peace versus war. He says, I didn't come to bring that kind of peace, but I did come to give you peace for your soul in a time when you otherwise would be afraid. I've come to give that peace. That's what we're talking about. So he says he's going to give us peace. Peace that is better than the world gives. Can I tell you this? Jesus can give you peace better than any anti-anxiety med. Can I get an amen? Exotic or not. There we go. It's better than any pill can give, better than any doctor can give, better than any meditation or guru or incantation can give, better than any calming tea or drug can give. The world cannot match the peace that Jesus can give you in the midst of the fear. So how does this happen? How does it accomplish? I'm going to give you three quick things here in a very short time. Three quick things. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to tell you how you can have that peace that Jesus gives. Philippians chapter 4. I know you're familiar with these passages, but let's use them in the context. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's God's part. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Please don't think that this is lightly spoken or written. This is the Apostle Paul who writes this to the church in Philippi. Don't be anxious. If you are anxious as a wife or a husband and your spouse comes in and says, would you just chill? Would you cool your jets? Would you just relax? Would you stop being anxious? Look out because the punch is coming, right? People don't like to be told, don't be anxious, because they can't stop being anxious just by you saying so. But the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but do this instead. Bring your requests with prayer and petition with thanksgiving before the Lord, and he will give you the peace. Now listen, this is the Apostle Paul talking about anxiety and not being anxious for anything. And if there's anybody in the Bible that had reason to be anxious a lot, it was Paul. I'll tell you why. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you'll see this familiar passage as Paul talks about what has happened to him since he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Before that, he had power, prestige, and he had riches. As a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was really up there, and he gave it all up for Jesus. Ever since, his life has been a mess in one regard. He says this. In verse 21, what anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to be speaking like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. Listen carefully. I have been in prison more frequently. Hold on to that one. been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes upon my back, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and if you look at that account in the book of Acts, he was stoned and left for dead outside the city. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I was spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen. In danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored. That's a lot of anxiety. I have labored and toiled and have been gone and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall, and I slipped through his hands. And then he goes on to talk about a vision that he has seen. It's him that he's talking about. And then in verse 7, remember he talked about boasting, boasting, boasting. In verse 7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just a moment here. A lot of people have guessed, tried to guess what that thorn in Paul's side is. Oftentimes, the pastors will say, and I heard a dear friend say just recently, that we think it was his eyesight. There's only one verse in all the scriptures that talk about anything with Paul's eyesight, and it has to do with the big letters with which he writes his letters. He said, this is basically my signature, these big letters. So they thought maybe it was his eyesight. I'm telling you, it wasn't his eyesight, because he tells us about all the things he has suffered in this long letter. He goes in from all the things he had suffered. Then he said he was given a thorn in his flesh, and God said, I'm not going to remove it. All right, then I'm going to glory in the persecutions. I'm going to glory in the suffering. I'm going to glory in the hardships. That's the thorn. Do you follow me, church? That's the thorn he wanted removed. He was tired of being stoned. Any of you ever got hit by a rock? Man, imagine them wanting to kill you with it. Any of you been beaten with rods over and over again? Well, I mean, really being, then none of us here have been beaten with a belt 39 times, 5 separate occasions. Nobody of you have been shipwrecked that I know of, left for dead on occasions, but his body must have been so gnarled. He didn't have any of the modern stuff that we have that might have been able to treat his body. They may have set his bones a certain way, but they still were broken over and over again. He was left for dead. He was pelted with rocks and beaten so much. He must have been sore every moment of his life. Here's the promise. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit tells Paul that in every city where you go, you face persecution. So imagine being arrested one more time, sitting in a prison and being filled with anxiety. When is the pain going to start again? When will I be beaten again? Because Jesus said, I'm not going to take that thorn away. If there was anybody who would have lived an anxious life, it was Paul. Because around every corner, there was suffering. You follow me, church? And it's his words where he says, you don't have to be anxious for anything, but through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's number one of three, and I'm going to go to the next two in 1 minute. Second one is, so do that. How do we accomplish this peace in the time of fear? Bring your request before the Lord. Then that's his response. Second thing is, engage the church. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another as I have loved you. Bear one another's burdens. When people pray for one another, the Bible says in James, pray for one another if you want to be healed. We saw in Ephesians, pray for one another. Don't stop praying for all the saints. Pray for one another. Just take a fast, quick look, side to side, real quick. Do it. You can do it. All right, good. Every person in this room is anxious sometime. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. And just, I can only imagine as we pray for one another, the burden's going to be lifted. I have a feeling as we pray for Sharon and the girls today, maybe their burden is going to be lifted between 1 and 2 as you guys pray for Jim. And then the third thing is found in Philippians chapter 4, and it's the last thing, and then we're done. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, listen to me, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if ever anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's the third thing. Don't keep focusing on your circumstance. Don't keep focusing on the negative. And men, if you really got to get off the news completely, okay? This church is banned from any. No, but the news is 90% negative. You know that. It's sensationalized. It's what draws the audience, negative. Bible says, whatsoever things are noble and praiseworthy and lovely, think on these things. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that you're the omniscient one. You know everything about everything. And you know when we're anxious, and there's natural reasons to be anxious. Father, I pray that when we are anxious, that we would come to you, maybe bowing down before you, acknowledging that we're before the God of the universe and he's got this. He's closer than our very breath, never left us or forsaken us, right there tight with us. And you're the one who has the solution. You're the one who has allowed things to happen. It has to go through your throne of grace for permission. So Father, help us to bring our case before you. And Father, I pray for the body of Christ that we would always be praying for one another, that we wouldn't just let days go by before we lifted up each other and before the throne of grace. And Father, I pray that we would think of the things that are admirable rather than the negative things in life. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the little extra time this morning. Would you stand for the closing benediction? And I'm going to just ask that you, 1 o'clock comes around, 2 o'clock, even if you forget, and 3 or 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, pray for the family. Would you do that? Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able, and I believe that with all my heart, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.